from Redeemer Broadcasting. This is Holding All Things Together for the second weekend in August. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. If you were to ask a sharp journalist, that is, one who follows the news closely and interacts with people on talk shows and who is honest, what are the top three news items he is thinking about in the news lately? You might be surprised at the answers you receive. Nevertheless, today we do exactly that with our guest who is a national correspondent for the Daily Signal, a syndicated host of WIBC Indianapolis, and a former science teacher. Joining us today is Tony Kinnett.
It really bothers me as an American, of course, to see what should be a profitable discourse and a time of great opportunity for American people, to then just see what has become the eternal 20s hood of society, in which I see a bunch of senators that are clamoring on the Senate floor for attention, so much so that in a bill that essentially provides funding to police, you have Senator Cory Booker from New Jersey taking that opportunity to attack one senator, Cortez Mastro from Nevada, and then goes after Amy Klobuchar of Minnesota, again, in his own party.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisko deals with the question of how do we worship God?
Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss covers an evolutionary geneticist who recently concluded, based on human DNA, that evolution is not a slow, steady road to perfection, but rather is marked by imperfection and always will be, even in species that have weathered natural selection. Our public schools seem to teach evolution producing inevitable progress towards perfection. We are now told no.
Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
The Shorter Catechism, which is a wonderful form of sound doctrine, and we're in the big midsection of that on the Ten Commandments as a summary of the moral law of God. Now, those commandments turn you to Christ because you realize we break them daily in thought and word and deed. But there's more. The Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit writes that law on your heart. Does your spiritual EKG display the Ten Commandments as the framework for your life? Well, in the Shorter Catechism, questions number 49 through 52, we deal with the second commandment, which is not to make any graven image or to worship God by those images. It requires that we receive, observe, and keep pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed in his word. It forbids the worshiping of God by images or any way not appointed in his word. And the reasons, as given by the catechism for this, are God's sovereignty over us, his propriety in us, and the zeal that he has to his own worship. Wow, what a mouthful. Well, fifth, the first commandment is, whom do you worship? The second commandment is, how do you worship God? And that must be by the way he has told us to do it, by his own written word. We're not to add to the word that he gives us or take away from it, that we might keep the commandments of the Lord your God. And friends, you can't make pictures that truly represent God. That's why we worship by his word and not by images of any sort. Imagine if someone were to say, well, I don't make a picture of you. Well, what do you like? And you say, well, I'm handsome. I'm beautiful. I'm empathetic. I'm serious. I'm thoughtful. I'm loving. I'm kind. I'm intelligent. Well, what kind of picture is that going to be? If someone tries to picture you that way, and then what's worse, not only would it not look like you, but what if people began to regard you in that way. They began to think of you in that way. Well, that's not you. And so in the same way, you want to worship by the Word of God. How important is that? Well, we'll look at it next week.
On the phone line with us today is Tony Kennett, national correspondent for the Daily Signal. Tony, it's an honor to have you on with us today.
It's always good to be back with you guys.
It's been a little while, and you know, I have a very simple question. You keep in touch with all the news items out there. I'm kind of interested in your perception. What are some of the top items on your mind as you go through reams and reams of paper, quote unquote, as it were?
So we're in the middle of preparing, you know, the show every single night, just with the momentum. When you start getting ahead of the news cycle almost to where, you know, I'm probably not going to be able to sit down and listen to the daily news shows. Our stuff might be just a hint fresher because of it airing in the evening before their shows the following day. There are a few things I believe right now that should be top of mind, whether or not they're going to be major national scandals remains to be seen. The first of which, though, is the crazy New York Times editorial position that they took, faking a child starving in Gaza, making it a front page story, overtly cropping out the child's brother and passing off his muscular dystrophy as some type of starvation. Maybe one of the most blatant cases of journalistic malpractice since, well, it's the New York Times, so I guess it's about last month.
Yeah. It's a mess over there. I haven't followed it too closely, Tony. I'll just be honest. On that one, I don't know who to go to for the truth.
Well, I say the first thing you should do in today's beautifully interconnected society, what you do is you go to the videos that are coming out of Gaza itself. And what I'm seeing from on-the-ground sources is a group of people who will go up and talk to media, even at the risk of their own lives, and say Hamas is stealing aid that is coming in. Israel is trying through international agencies. Then also you can find video of the UN refusing to send aid in because the IDF wants to accompany them to keep civilians from being shot by Hamas terrorists. Mm-hmm. You can actually see the videos of the Hamas terrorists hijacking and then driving the semi-trucks full of aid away. I don't know if you are much of a history buff. I think I remember you being one. It reminds me of the photos from the British Raj when they were trying to hold down India and the British troops standing on top of the trains to keep people in India from migrating to different parts of the country. And it's an amazing thing to see this footage coming out on social media that has been verified, has been cross-checked. And then you'll see the New York Times completely disregard it and say, and I quote, there is no evidence that Hamas is stealing aid from civilians in Gaza, which is insane. It's insane.
Yeah, it is. Well, that's a hot topic for sure. And I would imagine that the New York Times take on it is similar to like maybe NPR.
Oh, it's worse. I would actually say that in NPR's case, they have a Jewish constituency across the country that is probably a sliver of the more pro-Semitic faction of Democrats that remain in the country. And so NPR and PBS affiliates, you will see them force themselves to look at both sides of an issue very occasionally. It happens more in international conflicts than anything else. But in this particular instance, the New York Times overtly accuses the Israeli government of committing some type of genocide and starving this country of aid. While there's no historical analysis, the New York Times used to be known for good historical analysis. And now, I mean, there used to be an entire section at the New York Public Library that was devoted to providing writers and reporters at the New York Times with the historical data that they needed to make their analyses. And that has gone completely by the wayside. So you can get these rage-filled op-eds that are passed off as straight news reporting that when they finally corrected it because they were forced to, when they finally corrected it, they didn't even correct it via the proper accounts and means of which an outlet is supposed to. Like, for example, if I issued a correction on a story or I retract a story, there's actually a set of processes that are standard. And then there's a set of legal processes, depending on like a defamation lawsuit, perhaps. And New York Times followed none of those. They called it a little editor's note update when they were caught lying red-handed or red-photoed in this case.
Mm.
And again, it's such malpractice. It treats Americans as though they are the dumbest creatures on the face of this earth.
Oh, yeah, they assume we are. Oh, no question. Another one is that recent shooting in New York City. And
How
all the anti-gun people come out of the woodwork. And really, it was a crazed person that did this. Any comments on that?
Yes. So Governor Kathy Hochul, as well as the CNN interviewer who brought her online to say that gun violence is the problem. Oh, this is all about guns. This is, you know, people have access to assault rifles. And so that's why this thing happened. And it frustrated me because I'm a Hoosier in the Midwest here. I'm actually walking around outside my beautiful Indiana country home here. And I am taken aback by the level of violence that just took place north of us in Traverse City, Michigan, in which an individual went around in a Walmart in a produce section and stabbed 11 people who could have died. It was a miracle they did not die.
Yes.
And then when he was making his escape in the Walmart parking lot, he was held up by an individual, Mr. Perry, who held this guy up at gunpoint and refused to allow him to leave until the police got there and then made the arrest. So what you have here is a situation, again, when I'm covering a story, I say what other recent events are going on. We can get context because if I'm going to make cultural points, we have to look at the culture, right? Paul did this beautifully when writing in the New Testament. When he was writing a letter to the Corinthians, the cultural understanding that Paul had and his honesty, I know what's normal. I know what's considered normal here. He would write, for example, especially in 2 Corinthians. And now we're looking at this instance where the New York Times won't even look at a similar mass violence event and say, man, you know, I can't believe that there was a good guy with a gun here. There was a bad guy with a gun here. What's the difference? You'll have people like CNN, Kathy Hochul, the New York Times, who will say it's all the guns. And it's disingenuous, of course. It stands on the graves of those who just passed away, like the security guard who was not allowed by New York law to hold a firearm and so was therefore easily shot when the intruder entered the building on Park Avenue. It's a horrible situation.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. I am weary of the nonsense that comes from some parts of the aisle, as it were. It's like you're treated as children. You don't know anything. You're looked down upon by our supposedly superiors. Sometimes I see people, and I go to X. That's one of the places I get my news from. And I see some ridiculous actions by some of our representatives.
It really bothers me as an American, of course, to see what should be a profitable discourse and a time of great opportunity for American people, to then just see what has become the eternal 20s hood of society, in which I see a bunch of senators that are clamoring on the Senate floor for attention, so much so that in a bill that essentially provides funding to police, you have Senator Cory Booker from New Jersey taking that opportunity to attack one senator, Cortez Mastro from Nevada, and then goes after Amy Klobuchar of Minnesota, again, in his own party. And my senator of the great state of Indiana, Jim Banks, he sat there looking utterly astonished to watch what was essentially toddlers fighting over a toy on the Senate floor for over a half an hour. That's a long time in session.
It really is. And I see postings from Mr. Schumer, and I'm thinking, oh, brother, you know, I never voted for this guy. And I all of my friends, not a one of them voted for this guy. And I'm thinking, how does he even keep getting in?
No, that man has never once visited or valued the concerns of those in rural New York.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, doesn't really do any of a decent job about those inside the city. But as far as Schumer's rants are concerned, he was outside while Booker was inside making, you know, a fool out of himself as usual.
Yeah.
Schumer was outside yelling that we are going back to Jim Crow laws, which the media has now termed Juan Crow laws, which is, I mean, I would say it's insulting, but it's really just dumb more than anything. And I wish I could categorize it or, you know, clarify that differently, but I just can't. It really is a time of national silliness.
Well, I appreciate your honesty and trying to get to the bottom of things and being truthful. If someone wants to follow you, Tony, how can they go about doing that?
You can follow me over on X at the Tonus, T-H-E-T-O-N-U-S, and we have a nightly broadcast, podcast on radio, TV, and then on the live streaming services. You can find that at youtube.com/Daily Signal.
That's wonderful to talk with you again. Tony serves as the Daily Signal's national correspondent, and you've got other podcasts. One more time, how can they find one of your podcasts?
If you head over to youtube.com/Daily Signal, or you search my name, T-O-N-Y-K-I-N-N-E-T-T, on YouTube, you'll find it there. We have a live chat every night, 7 p.m. Eastern. It's a great time, a lot of momentum recently, and we'll try to keep you up to date.
Thank you, Tony, and God bless you. Thanks for doing what you do.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it, brother.
Thanks for joining us for Holding All Things Together. Your gifts to this program help us with future production costs and distribution. If you'd like to support us, our mailing address for your gift is Redeemer Broadcasting, Post Office Box 1520, Olive Bridge, New York, 12461. Thanks.
An evolutionary geneticist has recently come to the conclusion, based on human DNA, that evolution is not a slow but steady road to perfection, but is marked by imperfection, and always will be, even in species that have weathered natural selection. But wait a minute. Doesn't evolution assume inevitable progress toward perfection? We're now told no. This is no surprise for the Christian, who knows that all of nature has been affected by Adam's sin. Evolutionary studies, moreover, have focused on adaptation, as though adaptation and evolution are the same, which they're not. This is a way to skirt past origins, to which evolutionary theory is scientifically blind. This week, Jerry Wiss considers an evolutionary geneticist's eureka moment, which is really no surprise at all. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
The Evolution of Imperfection is a new book by UK evolutionary geneticist Lawrence Hurst. The title is telling. Doesn't evolution mean we and all other species on Earth are improving biologically and even culturally? Hurst says no, but that doesn't make him think twice about evolution as being true. Apparently, we just need more time. As a geneticist, Hurst has studied human DNA, which makes him come to, for him, the perplexing conclusion that the development of traits in a species, notably human beings, does not enhance evolutionary fitness. The downside of evolution, in other words, is not merely that species end up disappearing through the process of natural selection, but that even with natural selection, we and life on Earth are simply not on the road to biological perfection in toto, at least not anytime soon. We are not and cannot be perfect, the author writes. We're glad Mr. Hurst has come to this somewhat obvious conclusion based on his own investigations, instead of simply adopting whole cloth the evolutionary dictum that it's just a matter of time, hundreds of millions of years, or are we up to billions now, before inevitable biological progress? And because the human brain is involved, societal and cultural progress will win the day. This seems an unspoken assumption on the author's part, but is left undeveloped since his theme is imperfection, not progress unto perfection. Imperfection of the human and other species does not shake Hirst's belief in evolution, however. In fact, he says the ongoing imperfection among humans, whose DNA is especially susceptible to accumulating lots of mutations, is a reason to disbelieve intelligent design. That, of course, assumes that nature, red in tooth and claw, is perfect as it is. But that's not the case at all. Adam's sin has affected not only the human species, but all of life on Earth. And so for the believer holding to intelligent design, genetic or any other imperfection is no surprise. In fact, the apostle tells us in Romans 8:22 that not just man, but all of creation groans, awaiting liberation from its current state of decay and futility. This groaning is likened to the pains of childbirth, highlighting a deep yearning for something more. That something more is the recreation of all things in Christ, not some superhuman billions of years hence. In recent years, evolution has become virtually synonymous with adaptation. Evolutionary geneticists, biologists, and psychologists speculate about how species adapt over time given different environments. Back of this speculative study is the assumption of spontaneous generation somewhere eons in the past. But evolutionary science cannot be rightly called science with such an assumption, since after all, we've never seen or experienced spontaneous generation, even after many laboratory experiments trying to replicate it. Hence, the study of adaptation, the part now representing the whole of Darwinian evolution. Adaptation and evolution are not synonymous. Adaptation simply being a mechanism of evolutionary theory. But adaptation need not be attached to evolution at the hip. One can be a creationist and observe adaptation. Just go to a museum and see a medieval knight's armor, which shows him to have been barely 5 feet tall. We are bigger, healthier, and live longer, having adapted to our surroundings as we've progressed, however imperfect we may be. Isn't such progression, then, evolutionary? Well, no, I would suggest the modern conveniences we enjoy today have more to do with the liberation of science under the advancement of Christianity in the West than with biological evolution. That does not make us better, just blessed, and the rest of the world imitates us in the process. And yet we are, as we are reminded daily, still imperfect, as Mr. Hirst notes. That will change, but not because of biological or genetic evolution.
Time once again for This Week in History. August 4th, 1708. Irish missionary Francis McKemy, who established the first Presbyterian Church in America, dies in Accomack, Virginia. Acquitted in New York for preaching without a license, his acquittal is seen as a landmark in freedom of religion in America. August 5th. Thanks a lot, Ohio. The world's first electric traffic signal is lit on the corner of Euclid Avenue and East 105th Street in Cleveland on this day in 1914. August 6th, John Mason Neal, hymn writer, dies this day in 1866. His works include Christmas carols such as Good Christian Men Rejoice and Good King Wenceslas. August 8th, nearly 60 years after the first night games in Major League Baseball The Chicago Cubs host the first night game in the history of Wrigley Field on this day in 1988. And August 9th, 1945. A second atom bomb is dropped on Japan by the United States at Nagasaki, resulting finally in Japan's unconditional surrender. That was This Week in History, events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to contact us for any reason, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Cal Carter.
God willing, see you next week.